Today I'd like to speak on something that I'm trying to talk about things that pertain to Pentecost to some degree. It's not going to be directly on Pentecost, but you'll see that it certainly does pertain to Pentecost, and it's part of the preparation that we have for the next holy day that we'll be keeping. The last time I spoke, we examined God's Spirit from a scriptural point of view. So we looked through a number of scriptures, mostly in the Old Testament, and we saw that when you look at the mentions of God's Spirit, it tells you something about God's Spirit and the way that it works. Also, we looked at the Old Testament because many of the examples are concrete. We looked at a few in the New, but the point was to just show you specific concrete things about God's Spirit. So today I want to go back to the beginning part of that sermon in Genesis chapter 1. And it's interesting what it says and its significance for all of us as we think about God's Spirit and how it works. And so I'd like to go back to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll once again look at verses 1 through 4 and take note of what it does tell us. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and then God said, 'Let there be light.' He spoke, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." And these verses tell us about that God created the heavens and the earth, but as you see in verse 2, it tells us that disaster struck when Satan led a rebellion against God, and as a result of that, we find the earth in chaos and darkness. You know, as you think about God and his qualities, there's no way that God is going to create something like that. God creates things that are bright and beautiful and lasting. But he allowed Satan to impact the world, and he did, leading the angels in rebellion. And this rebellion was a temporary setback in God's plan, and after putting down the rebellion, then God got his plan back on course. The overall lesson from this historical account is that Satan is evil, and evil is one word that summarizes the approach of Satan and the demons. And he and the demons are God's enemies, and they will always be God's enemies. They'll never deviate from that. I mean, as you look at Satan being placed in 1,000 years of control that God's going to keep on them so they can't inflict damage on the earth, that as soon as they're free, what do they begin to do? They return to their rebellious ways. And but we see that God is in control, God is in charge, and he allows them to do follow their destructive ways, and then he stops it, puts the rebellion down, and then we move on into God's millennial kingdom, where God restores all things. We can compare Satan and the demons, what they accomplished in their rebellion against God, to our world today. And it's very similar to what's going on in our world today. Satan's chief product is darkness, destruction, and evil. And just as God's way produced light, Satan is active today, promoting darkness in our world. And our world is moving toward a period of time where it's going to be in darkness apart from God, and God is going to let things play out as Satan and the demons want it to. What might be a good way to describe a world where Satan and the demons are dominant? I think a good place to go is Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. There it says, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And that was the condition of the world in Noah's time, and we're moving toward a time when that's going to be the condition of the world in our time. You look at the things that are going on in our world today, and it's a very sad world apart from God. And God is allowing it to go this way because it's going to accomplish the purpose that he wants. That people are going to see very clearly that if you follow Satan's way, the results aren't good. But he is going to allow it so we get the point very clearly that Satan's way is not the way we want to go. So let's think about Israel a bit here so we understand these basics about what took place as God created the heavens and the earth, and then God made the light to shine in the darkness. And God has that same intention as you look at the world in the time of ancient Israel. They found themselves in captivity in the most advanced nation in the world. There was no better place on the earth to live than Egypt. But the Egyptians had come to the conclusion, well, we're going to destroy these people, and we're going to not allow them to live in our land. We'll keep them enslaved. And they had an evil intention toward the people of Israel. And as you look at Egypt was a place where false religion predominated. I mean, you look at the number of gods they had. They had hundreds of gods. They're having all these worship ceremonies, and we have a people living in darkness, and Israel was absorbing that culture, and God said, it's time for you to leave. So God reached down from heaven, and God made it possible for Israel to leave the land of Egypt and begin a new life. God reached down to save Israel, and God began to bring Israel out of the darkness and into the light. And who was the being who was reaching down and working to free them and going to lead them out of the land of Egypt? Well, that being we know as Yahweh, one who we know as Jesus Christ. And so he led Israel out of Egypt. And as we celebrated the last day of unleavened bread, it reminds us that God is the one who led Israel out of Egypt and began leading them to the land of promise. And what has God given Israel that would ensure their blessings? Well, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. And if man would live by the scriptures we see here in Deuteronomy 4, verse 5, it would make a great difference in the world in which we live. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5 says, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as God, as the Lord my God, commanded me." So this is Moses speaking. "That you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. You will hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation. This great nation is a wise and understanding people." So Moses is telling them on behalf of God that if they will follow the statutes and the guidelines that God has given, then they're going to be seen as a wise and understanding people, because people are going to see how they're prospering, how their economy is going well, that they are able to get along with each other, and they're able to live in a way that is pleasing to God. Let's go look at verse 7. "For what nation is there that has God so near to it?" You know, as you think about the world today, what nation has God near to it? On a physical plane, not any nation. But at that time, as God was working with Israel, God was near to them. And as the Lord God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him. "And what nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in the law which I have set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren." And that's exactly what we've been trying to do in the Sabbath class, is to teach the young people to help teach them the right way, and to do it as part of church, and is something that you as parents also are involved in. So verse 11, it says, "Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, And the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, and darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you before the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you these things. So they were God's chosen people, and God was wanting them to prosper. He wanted them to thrive, and that's why he gave them the Ten Commandments. And then we learn, as we look at the history of Israel, that they did not continue that path. They did not continue to follow God as God wanted them to. You know, they were free moral agents, and they could do what they want. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 29. It gives us an analogy that helps us to understand how they've gone off course and what's the result of that. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 9. It says of Israel, as they deviate from God's way of life, it says, "And you shall grope at noonday, as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall only be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you." So basically, they're rejecting God, and they're going down a different path. And that path is like walking in the dark. If you've ever been in a totally dark place where you don't know the path and it's completely dark, you have no flashlight, and all you can do is grope, feel the wall or whatever is there to try to find your way forward. The same principle is brought out in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 9. It says, "Therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday and at twilight. We are dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart the words of falsehood. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off, for the truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey." We live in such a time. We live in a time where people are trying to find their way, and they're trying to establish a way of life because it's the way that they've determined is best to go forward, and it doesn't work. It never will work. And so people are following that way, and the results are rather sad. I mean, as you examine the problems we have in this world, they're the result of the choices that we've made as a people. And as Israel was doing this, sadly, the 10 tribes of Israel went back into the darkness. God brought them out of the darkness. Just as God recognized the darkness at the creation, he said, "I'm going to bring light back and establish a world that's going to be perfect for man to live in." And then he called out his people later on, and they chose to reject him. They chose to go their own way. And so he let them go their own way, and eventually it ended up that Israel was living once again in the darkness and not in captivity because of their sinfulness. And the tribes, and so Israel fell. They were carried into captivity by the Assyrians, and the same thing happened to Judah as they followed that same path. It just was a little bit later, and they went into captivity to the Babylonians. And as Judah fell, God allowed them to come back and to establish the kingdom once again, to rebuild the temple. And he gave Judah another chance, but they failed. They failed to capitalize on what God was giving to them. And so they basically had followed a path that was against God. And then God allowed them to fall to the Romans and the temple to fall in 70 AD. So they were given a chance, but they did not capitalize on it. And God only allowed them to come back and set up the kingdom. He gave them a chance, yes, but he wanted them to be there and established in the land so that there would be a place for Christ to return to his people and to return to his temple. Let's look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. And so God made a change. God said, we're done following this path. I've given you every chance to repent and to walk in my ways. And let's look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, because it's a clear point of separation between God and the physical people that were his people. Verse 43 says, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you. Yes, I've given it to you, but I'm going to take it from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. So God made a change. So I've given it to you, Judah, given it to you, Israel. You've not capitalized on that, so I have no other choice now but to move in a different direction. So he's going to give the kingdom to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And that's and so he's going to give it to the church, to the people of God whom he would call, who would be a spiritual people. They may be Israelites, they may not be Israelites. It doesn't matter with a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom where God's spirit will prevail and they will begin to do God's will. And that's what's happening today. In the rest of the sermon, we will examine the reality of a spiritual nation, the church, and the working of the Holy Spirit in the church. So I'd like to begin in a place where the Apostle Paul found himself. He visited the city of Rome, and he goes into the city, and he sees all of these gods that they're worshiping. You had all of these shrines to these various gods. Paul saw that in Acts chapter 17. It's mentioned. So he sees all of these gods, and he's given the opportunity. He's preaching, and people hear about what he's preaching, so they were quite philosophical. They wanted to know the latest truths, so they set up a meeting with the Apostle Paul. And Paul came before them and was going to speak to them the message that he was commissioned to give to all people. And so one of the gods he found there, so he's got to find a way to be able to speak to the Athenians in a way that they're going to understand. So what does he pick? He found this shrine to the unknown god. So what does he do? He goes and he begins to talk to them, to share the gospel with them, and he mentions the unknown god because it gives him an in. They're already worshiping this god, so he's not introducing a new god, and they may not have intended that this would be the true god, but that's how he's figured out that he can reach these people and give them some understanding of the message that he was commissioned to give. So here in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 23, it says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, so you worship him without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. So he's directing them toward the God of the Bible who doesn't live in temples. I mean, yes, they did have a temple, but it was a portrayal of heaven. And did God live in one spot? That was the common thought at the time, but he didn't live in one spot. He filled the world. He's the God of the entire universe. Verse 25, it says, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men who to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and boundaries of their dwelling. So God appointed the different peoples. He gave them different lands to live in, and he allowed one nation to predominate at one time and allowed them to fall and another nation to take over. And that's been the repetitive history of the world. And then it says in verse 27, and that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. And so they would be groping for God to try to find him, and though he is not far from each one of us. You know, we can not know God, and we can be groping for God. But the fact is, God is close to every one of us. We may not know that. We may not recognize the true God, but he's close to every one of us if we want to seek him, listen to him, pay attention. And so he says in verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. It's saying that for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. We need to think beyond those things. You know, God is not a gold statue. God is not wooden. God is not anything like that. God is a divine being who is a spirit. So he says in verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and that is Jesus Christ. He will judge the world through Jesus Christ. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So they could follow along with some of this, but when he said he's been raised from the dead, they all doubted that. You know, that was not an acceptable idea among the Greeks, and the Greeks were quite skeptical. And but he did share the truth with them, and that's what God assigned him to do. So God was going to work with mankind and work with them in his own particular way. And, you know, what we find in God working with mankind is that God, just as he had brought, you know, given light to the world in Adam and Eve's time, he gave light to the world in the time of ancient Israel and Judah, and he has given us light as well. And light is essential to all of us to understand God, and God gives us this light in order to help us to see. He wants to see certain things that are essential for us to see and understand and live by. Let's go to the Apostle John in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. And Christ is here, and he's carrying out his mission and purpose, working with the disciples, and he speaks to them in John 14, verse 15, and speaks of what's coming in the future. And he says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's true. That was true then. It is true now. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. So Christ had come into the world, and in coming into the world, he was the helper of those who would listen, especially of the ones who became apostles. He was their helper, and he was right there with them. So if they had a question or they needed direction, he was right there to give it to them. And so he was their helper. And his purpose in helping them is that he may abide with you forever. And so you're talking about eternity here, and Christ has come, and his purpose is to serve as a helper to those whom God would call. And the purpose is that the end of all of that work, then they're going to be given eternal life, and he's going to abide with them forever. Verse 17, for the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, But you know him, for he dwells with you. That's right, Christ was with them. Christ was with them, he walked with them, talked with them, and taught them throughout the 3.5 years that he was on the earth in carrying out God's purpose. And for he dwells with you and will be in you. So he's dwelling with them, but he's not in them before Pentecost. But he is going to be in them once Pentecost and the pouring out of the Spirit occurs. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So he's basically saying, I'm not going to get this started and then walk away. I've been with you during the time we were here on earth. And yes, they may take my life, but that has a great purpose to it. But I'm coming back through the Spirit, and I'm going to live in you. And it's essential that I live in you. And as I come back, and as I've carried out my ministry, I've brought light into the world. I've brought light into the world. And now that he has died and been resurrected, he's going to continue doing that in a way that is different because he's going to dwell in them. So as you look at Christ coming in the flesh, a couple of the Gospels mention this and tell us why Christ came in the flesh and what his purpose was. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, in that verse it says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a light. So Christ came into a world living in darkness. And he came into them, and in coming into the world, he was like light shining into the world. He goes on to say, and upon those who sat in dark in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. So he's come into the world, and he's light coming into the world, and his purpose is that man will begin to see, begin to understand the magnificent plan that God's working out. So he's come into the world as a great light. Luke chapter 1, verse 79 says something similar, but adds a little something to it. Luke chapter 1, verse 79. Christ came for what purpose? It says in verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. You look at the world in which we live, and this is most applicable if you step back and look at the world. Our world lives in darkness and the shadow of death. They don't recognize that the Messiah has come and that he came into the world in order to spread the light in the world, and to allow people to see things they wouldn't have seen otherwise. As he says, to guide our feet into the way of peace. As you think about our world today, is it a world of peace? Sadly not. We have a war raging in Ukraine, people killing each other, driving people from their homes, and that's been man's history throughout his entire time on the earth, and that continues to be the case. Man doesn't know the way to peace. And if you look at, yes, there is the problem in Ukraine, but it's not the only problem in the world. I mean, we've got a whole list of problems that we could bring up, and they're occurring because man is choosing to live apart from God. Instead of submitting to God, listening to God, learning from God, they have no interest in that. I mean, if I live the way I want, that's the best way. So our world suffers as a result. And Christ, as he's coming to the end of his life, makes this comment in Luke chapter 22, verse 53. Luke chapter 22, verse 53. So Christ has gone for 3.5 years preaching the gospel. So he began preaching, going out to the different towns and cities throughout Samaria, throughout Judah, throughout the Galilee, going to all of those places and preaching to people. And people have come out and listened to him, and he's taught, he's healed them, and he's been a light in a dark place. Verse 53 says, when I was with you daily in the temple. So Christ wasn't being hidden. he came out and stated who he was and what he was doing in the temple. And you could see him there as he came up to Jerusalem. And he says, "You did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." So it was God's intention that he wouldn't continue preaching forever, but he would preach for a time. He would God would call out disciples who would be taught by Christ, and then God would move on with his work. And when it was time for Christ to die, it was the power of darkness killing the Christ, killing the light of the world. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. And as you look at God turning on the light through the Spirit back at the beginning of man's, the age of man in Genesis, what we have is that Christ is a light, and that light is continuing to shine. But it's not going to be a light that everybody on the earth can see, unfortunately. It says, now we've, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "For we have received not the spirit of the world." The spirit of the world is what predominates now. It's not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And God has opened our eyes to see. He's allowed that light to shine, but it doesn't shine for everybody. But God in his mercy has opened the way for us to see it, what the light is shining on, and understand its significance. And as we see the truth, and as we apply the truth, then it begins to impact our lives. And God has an ultimate purpose for all of that, which is going to impact the entire world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So he's telling us that there are spiritual things that God brings to light, and as we come to recognize them and respond to them, we begin to walk in the light. People don't understand the path you're on. Why are you walking in this way? Why are you living like you do? Why are you living that way? They don't understand it. Paul says in verse 14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God." So the things that God reveals, people don't understand. They don't understand them. Even though you see them, they don't see them. And as you try to explain what you see that they don't see, they don't understand where we're coming from. And that's becoming more obvious as our world is moving to a rather interesting stage of man's existence. So they see them as foolishness, they can't understand it unless God opens their eyes, open their minds to see the spiritual things. So we don't have to worry about it so much because, we will see these things play out as God is going to take care of those people and be able to, they'll be a part of those things and be able to be a part of God's kingdom forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." As he's continuing to talk about things, and Paul is involved, and he said that the people can't understand the gospel. Even though I present it to people, they don't understand it. "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants of Jesus Christ. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So this is something that God has brought about as a result of Christ coming into the world, and Christ came into the world to reveal the light, to help everybody to, it's at least available, even though they may not recognize its significance. And it's clear from the way that that the people of Judah and the people of Rome saw Christ, that they didn't see it. They didn't understand it. And the Apostle John goes on to speak about our being called out of darkness. If you go back in your life, if you go back and you examine it, we all can realize that to one degree or another, we dwelled in the darkness. We didn't know. We lived the way everybody else did. We did the same things they did. And we didn't recognize that, and even if we were religious, even if we were Christians in some sense, we didn't see it once you really step back and look at it. You know, we were religious, but we did not see it. So God has begun his work with the church. He's been at work in the church for 2,000 years, basically, and he is accomplishing his great purpose. And God brought you and me to repentance. Miraculously, he brought us to repentance. He brought us to the point where we recognized that there is a God, and that God has a plan. He's not allowing things to just go along for no purpose at all. It's all for a great purpose. And he called us out and helped us to recognize that great purpose. And we became to see that great purpose is working out here, and we're part of it. And as the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he led us to repentance, he led us to be baptized, and what does that mean? As that minister laid hands on your head and asked God to give you his spirit after you had been baptized, what's all that about? It's all about Christ living in you and me. So Christ comes and he begins to live in your life and my life and to begin to work with us so that we can change and we can be readied for the coming kingdom of God. And Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, he talks about the work that he is doing and why he is doing that work. Why is he traveling all of these miles, going to these different cities, being stoned in one, being run out of town by others? Why is he going through all of this? Because each place that he went and he preached, God would lead some of those people to come to accept God and Christ as his Savior. And they received God's Spirit, and a church would be formed there. And God did all of this for the purpose of Christ being formed in those individuals. That's what's happening with all of us. And as you think about it, God has led us to recognize the light. And then God, as he called us and gives us his Spirit, in essence, what he's seeking to do is establish the light in you and me. Because we're going to be the ones who bring the light into the world. And so he's working out a great purpose as Christ is formed in us. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 5. John chapter 1, verse 5. And John speaks a lot about the light. He speaks about God calling us into the light. And it talks about the light came into the world, but it says that the world did not comprehend what was going on. Christ was there. Christ brought light to the world, but they didn't understand it. It talks about the darkness did not comprehend it. And, that's a little vague in what it means. But I looked at today's English version, and it says, through him God made all things. Not one thing in all creation was made without him. The Word was the source of life, and this life brought light to mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. Never has put it out, never will put it out, and it's going to shine forever. And it's just going to, the extent of the shining of that light is going to expand until the light shines throughout the earth and ultimately throughout the entire world. So, interestingly, the light came into the world, and the world wanted nothing to do with the light. Wants nothing to do with the light. Men love darkness rather than light. And that's the world we're in today. Men prefer darkness rather than light. And there's no path that you can pursue that will produce the light except the one that God has revealed to us. So in John chapter 8, verse 12, Christ tells us that he is the light of the world. He's the light of the world, and he came to work in you and me in order to, for us to become lights in the world as well. So as we become spirit beings, our job is going to be to bring light to the world. We will be light bringers. So let's go to John chapter 14, verse 26. And, John is speaking to the disciples, and he says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So God has given us the opportunity to walk away from the darkness, to come out of the darkness and into the light. And God has blessed us in that way. And God goes on to say in the book of Acts, chapter 26, Acts chapter 26, verse 18. So Paul is explaining what his mission and purpose was, and so he's being interrogated here, and he's able to explain what he was doing. And in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, it says, he came to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So God is working out something that's absolutely astounding and is going to bring a permanent change to the world. But he seeks first to bring a permanent change in our lives. And that's the process we're in now. And so let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. And in chapter 5, verse 8, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So how should we live? By taking to heart what we are blessed to be able to see, and to walk in the light in the way that we conduct ourselves, and be an example to other people of the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? They can look at us and they can see exactly what it means. So God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son, and we are given the privilege to understand it and see the great purpose that God's working out here below. This next verse that I'm going to read is one that I focused on and was the basic reason that I did the sermon, and we find that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. And it is such a beautiful verse and chock full of so much meaning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul here is speaking to the church in Colossae, and he says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So God called Paul to be a minister. He was given a stewardship, a responsibility to take the truth of the gospel and share it far and wide, which he dedicated himself to, and to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, the mystery which was hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. As you look at the world, people didn't understand this. The great philosophers didn't understand it. The great empires didn't understand it. They didn't teach it. It was not part of their culture. And God determined that he was going to use the church to spread the truth, to spread the truth far and wide. And sadly, not everybody sees it, but God said, out of those to whom I make this available, there will be some who will respond and become a part of my church, and eventually they'll become the first fruits that will be a part of God's family forever. He says, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery, to help them to see it, to understand this mystery that man did not understand among the Gentiles. And it's not just among the Gentiles, it's among the people who were God's physical people as well. And what is that? What is the riches of his glory that he reveals? It says at the end of verse 27, Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what dwells in us. And because it dwells in us, we have the hope of glory, the hope of being spirit beings and being a part of God's family. And I do understand better than ever, you know, that, you know, you get tired of life, especially when you get old. And God intended that. You don't want to live forever because the pains that come with that aren't fun. They do hurt. And you can come look forward to a time when your body will be complete. It'll be a spirit body, no more pain, no more medications and all that kind of stuff. So I could go on and whine and complain, but I have nothing to complain about. So Christ, that is God's purpose and God's plan. Summarize, Christ in you, the hope of glory, because it's working in you. And we just heard in the sermonette about, you know, God correcting us. It pricks our heart. And it helps us to understand the truth and why it's important. And you know, you begin to understand different things that you may not understand. So, God is helping us to understand them. Paul says, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So his goal and his purpose was as a minister to serve those whom God would call and allow him to preach to. And his goal was that those people would respond to God and they would allow God to come into their lives and they would respond to that. They would move toward baptism. They would move toward that time when they could hands could be laid on them and they would have God's Spirit dwelling in them, Christ in them, the hope of glory. And so God is working to perfect those that he's calling. And you look at the world in which we live, and I thought this was interesting. I was reading through the beginning of the New Beyond Today magazine, and it was interesting what it said there. Scott Ashley makes a comment at the beginning of the magazine, and it's interesting what he had to say about where we're at in this world. And I'd just like to quote that because it's part of the darkness toward which the world is headed. He said there, we're increasingly seeing the canceling of Bible-based perspectives. They're being canceled. That means they're being removed and unavailable. And that's something that's a trend that they're seeing in the church. He says, you may have heard the term shadow banning, referring to internet search engines manipulating search results to secretly ban conservative and biblical perspectives while elevating ungodly ideologies. So what's happening is, you know, the church puts out information, makes sermons available, makes the magazine available to people. And what they're doing is they're creating algorithms to ensure that this stuff won't show up. This is happening right here, right now. And Mr. Ashley says, here at Beyond Today, until recently, our website drew about 1 million new visitors per month, a number that was continually growing. But then those numbers started steadily dropping and now are approaching half that. We did not nothing differently. In fact, our Beyond Today print run increased during the same time. So what happened with our vanishing website visitors? Hundreds of thousands disappeared apparently because major internet search engines have deliberately begun hiding our website articles and videos from people searching for Bible truths and answers. You know, you might have heard of the famine of the word. and wonder, well, how's that going to be accomplished? This is exactly what's happening today. He goes on to say, so they're not, they're, you know, we put it out, but they're ensuring that you can't access it. Because that's not what they want people to hear and believe, all of these terrible things that you believe, like you should keep the Sabbath and you should practice these particular things as a member of the Church of God. The decline is striking, but we've been expecting it. Why? Notice this sobering prophecy from Amos 8, verses 11 and 12. It says, the time is surely coming, says the Sovereign Lord, when I will send famine on the land, not a famine of bread and water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea, wander from border to border, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Our world is rushing toward this. Good is now being called evil, and evil being called good. Quote from Isaiah 5, verse 20. God's word and his way of life are increasingly despised, demonized, and canceled. God foretold it long ago. What must you do? Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7 tells us. There it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. So what should we do? Seek mercy. Seek for forgiveness. Seek God while you can. So God, you know, when he looked at the world and saw darkness, he brought out the light. And as you look at the world today, it is headed toward darkness, and we live in such a world. And I know I was listening to another minister who was putting his webcast on YouTube, and they've gotten a very good response to that. But there's coming a point in time where they're going to shut that down and make sure it's unavailable. So where do people go for the truth then? It's going to be interesting how this all plays out. And just as God brought God through the Holy Spirit brought light to a messed up world in Genesis chapter 1, God through Christ has brought light into the world through Jesus Christ, coming into our lives through the Spirit. Christ is in us. And as a result, we have the hope of glory. But we need to capitalize on it by the way that we live, by practicing the truth, by studying the truth, and making every effort to make sure that we enjoy the truth and everything that it offers to us. Because at the end of all of that is eternal life. And as you look at the end of the book of Revelation, who provides light for the city of God, God the Father, and Jesus Christ. They're going to provide the light. But the interesting thing is, we're going to be there too. Those who are God's people are going to be there, and you're going to shine like the sun. And you're going to contribute to that light. And as we serve in whatever capacity God has for us, wherever we go in the world, we will be a light to the world, serving our God. It's a beautiful thing to think about, and we can be part of it. So one other announcement I'd like to make. Tomorrow is the picnic. Tomorrow is the picnic, Sunday, May 22nd. We'll be having our annual picnic, or at this time, biannual, because we didn't do it last year, and hope to see all of you there. The picnic will begin at 10 a.m. and go till 4 right here at Bros Hall. So if it rains or it's too hot, we can come in from the heat. We will have cornhole and hula hoop competitions, no awards, just bragging rights. And in addition, we will have bubbles and slip and slide and small swimming pool and indoor games set up for those that would prefer to stay indoors. So we'll set up the ping pong table. We thought we would also set up the tables there for, or the platforms for our cornhole tournament. And I think we're still trying to knock off Fred and Bill Douglas. So anyway, there will be the pool set up, and you can bring cards and other things that you want to play. Our lunch will be hot dogs and Frito chili pie, which will be provided by the church, and the side dishes everyone's signed up to bring. If you have any questions on that, please see Liz Smith. So we look forward to tomorrow. We'll be here, and you're here. We'll see you there and be able to enjoy a few hours together as members of God's church. So hopefully that gives you something to think about, and we can be thankful that God has brought us into the light, and God is working in us to continue our enlightenment. So thank you for your intention, and we'll look forward to the rest of the Sabbath day.